Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to make a wee start just to our meeting tonight by singing together the hymn number 310 in your hymn books, the first hymn just in the order of service. It's a great hymn of testimony. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. We'll keep our seats while we sing as the organist leads us in our praise this evening. Just unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Our gracious God, our eternal Father in heaven, we rejoice, O God, afresh tonight as thy people in the redeeming mercy of our God that has been made known unto us, O God, in and through the person, and through the work of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And Father, we thank thee, Lord, for these words that we have been singing, how the hymn writer could say of a truth, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we praise thee and we thank thee for Christ, the Lamb of God, who was without blemish, who was without spot, the one who is indeed the altogether lovely one. And Father, we thank thee that he did no sin, that he knew no sin. Yet, Lord, he went to the cross and he took upon himself our sins. He became our substitute. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the healing virtue that is found for sin in and through the precious blood of Christ. And Father, we thank thee for that great victory that was won for us there at Calvary. We thank you, O God, that Christ was delivered for our offenses, that he was raised again for our justification. And Father, we praise thee and we thank thee tonight that we are redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Father, we thank thee that in heaven this shall be the theme of every child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank thee for thy mercies to us today already. We praise thee and we thank thee for the blessing of the Lord's day. We thank thee for thy presence with us in thy house this morning. But Lord, we cannot rest upon past blessings. We need thee afresh tonight. And Father, we pray from this opening hymn to the last amen that thou, Lord, will draw very near. We pray for a real sense of the presence of God. Thou hast said in thy word, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Lord, we think of those words of Christ when he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And Lord, we pray that thou will draw near tonight, that thou will bless our hearts and bless our souls around the word of God. I pour thy Holy Spirit, O God, upon this meeting. We thank thee for all who have been able to come tonight. Bless every home and family, household represented. Do meet the need of all our hearts, meet the need of all our lives, we pray. Bless and encourage every child of thine. Lead every believer on with thyself. Encourage and strengthen and edify the saints of God, we do pray. For any, Lord, good through times of difficulty, be their helper, be their strength, O God, we ask. For others, Lord, needing a word of counsel or guidance, show them and teach them, Lord, in the way that thou wilt have them to go. For any, Lord, with this cold at heart tonight, Lord, give that restoring touch. But for any with us tonight unsaved, speak to them, we pray. And Father, we pray that this night would be the beginning of nights for them on the way to heaven and on their way to glory. We pray for those that cannot come tonight. Lord, remember those that are sick, those that are shut in, those who are elderly. Lord, put your hand upon them, encourage them, strengthen them, and bless them by the mighty grace of God. And again, Lord, remember, Lord, those that mourn and grieve tonight. We pray that thou will comfort their hearts, that thou will strengthen them and uphold them by the power of God. Remember the Muir family circle especially. Be near them, Lord, at this time. Encourage them, O God, we pray. And we thank thee that thou hast promised thy people that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we pray, Lord, that they might know the great reality of that promise and their situation at this time, and that they might be able to testify of the nearness and the help and the grace of the Lord. Again, Lord, we pray that thou will even speak, Lord, through the passing of Mrs. Muir, Lord, that others who knew her, Lord, maybe knew her all her life, yet they're not saved. Lord, speak to them. And Father, we pray that thou wilt save them by the power of God divine. Bless our land tonight, O God. Remember all our sister congregations. Remember every minister, student, and layman, O God. May they know the help of God. We think of gospel missions and ministry meetings on at this time. Bless every faithful ambassador for the Lord. And Father, we pray that thou wilt build thy church, that there will be great rejoicing this night, Lord, in the courts of heaven over sinners coming to know and to trust the Lord. Bless us now, we pray. Cleanse our hearts afresh in the precious blood of the Lamb. Give divine help and enablement tonight in every detail, Lord, of this meeting. And glorify the Savior, we pray, in all that will be said and done. And in thy mercy, Lord, and in thy grace, O God, visit, Lord, with thy so great salvation. For we do pray and do ask all these things in the Savior's precious and wonderful name. Amen. We're going to turn again, please, in our hymn sheet. It's 337 in our own hymn book. And it's a wonderful hymn of testimony, the second hymn just in the order of service. The hymn writer says, my soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I'd entered the haven of rest. If you're not saved tonight, oh, that you would enter that haven of rest by putting your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. We'll keep our seats while we sing, singing it out unto the Lord's honor and glory.
Yeah.
bless those great words to your heart, and what safety, what security we have in Christ, that eternal anchor for the soul. Now we're going to turn tonight, please, in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel to the chapter number 8, the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we're reading just from verse 27 of the chapter, going down to the end of verse number 38. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, reading from verse 27, going down to the end of the verse 38. Let us hear the Word of God as we read it together this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verse number 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea and Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should not tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 38. And our prayer is that God will bless this reading of his holy and eternal word to all our hearts. I want to welcome everyone tonight in the Lord's great name. It's good to see so many gathered with us here this Lord's Day evening. We bid you a very special welcome. And if you're visiting with us, we trust the Lord will bless you tonight as you fellowship with us around the Word of God. It's always a delight to visitors to share in our fellowship. If you're a believer, may you be encouraged in the things of God. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, may you come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for a salvation. Welcome those as well who may be viewing online, whoever you are, wherever you are tonight. Prayer is the Lord will draw near to you and meet you at the very point of your need. The announcements for the week are as follows. Tuesday night here in the church at 8 p.m. is the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. I belong to take that meeting. So do remember, please, the time of prayer and Bible study. Trust as many as possible gather for that season around God's Word. As we mentioned this morning, we want to commence just a series in the book of Colossians, so remember that and pray for it and plan to join with us. Friday night, the youth fellowship at 8 p.m., we commend that to all the young people. Trust as many as possible will gather. The children's meetings are off this week due to the midterm bank holiday. Next Lord's Day, the 31st of October, Sunday school and Bible class at 11 a.m. Morning worship at 12 noon. The evening gospel service at 7. We'll belong to minister God's word at both services next week, being Reformation Sunday. We want to look next Lord's Day evening at the subject, what is a true Protestant. So do remember that, pray for that, make it known, and invite and encourage others in under the sound of God's word. There is a prayer meeting for our land organized by our presbyteries via Zoom on Saturday morning, the 30th, from 10:30 to 12 noon. For log-on details, contact myself or some of the elders. We can pass that on to you. There are free copies there of the Bulwark magazine. We commend that to you. Our brother had them with us here on Tuesday night past from the Evangelical Protestant Society, and you'll find good reading there. And there's another little free booklet highlighting the error of evolution, compiled by the Reverend David Linden, and it's titled there, Who is the Fool? And do take that. There's good reading there as well for you. Those are free. And Lord's Day evening, the 14th of November at 7 o'clock, is our annual Remembrance Night service, and there'll be an active remembrance, reflent ceremony, and the soloist, Mr. Stephen Anderson. So remember that. There are wee invites for that out on the table in the porch. We encourage you to take those, give them out, and invite friends and family into that special meeting. This coming Thursday, our brother Noel and Colin are planning to do open-air ministry in Enniskillen, Caish, and Irvinstown. So do remember that, please, in your prayers as they seek to go out into the open air with the Word of God. And as we mentioned this morning, we'd like to express our sincere Christian sympathy to our clerk of session, Mr. Ian Moore's wife Caroline, children Andrew, Anna, and Julia. Also to our deacon, Mr. David Moore, and wife Gillian, and also Jonathan, his wife Mary, and the daughters also Caroline and Livia, and the passing of their mother, Mrs. Florence Moore. We also extend our sympathy to Mrs. Joan Moore, sister-in-law to Florence as well. And we assure that family circle of our prayers and our sympathies at this time that they would know much of God's grace and care and strength in their time of need. Do pray for the funeral service tomorrow here in the church at 1:30. I pray that God would bless His Word and God would undertake that even others who gather in not saved might be spoken to and brought to saving faith and trust in the Lord for salvation. That's really all by way of necessary announcements. We're going to turn again to our third hymn. It's 225 in our own hymn book. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner will you let him. And we'll keep our seats while we sing this great old gospel hymn. to turn to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, please, to Mark's Gospel, to the chapter number 8. Maybe we could just stand to our feet just for a brief word of prayer as we come to the ministry of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us already in our meeting tonight. We thank Thee for the singing of Thy praises and the gospel hymns that we've been singing, the reading of Your Word. But Lord, we come now to preach Thy Word. We realize our need of Thee. Realize, O Lord, that without Thee we can do nothing. We cannot even create an anxious thought. Yet, Lord, You have said in Thy Word that our sufficiency is of God. And Lord, in the moments that are left in this gospel meeting, Lord, we're asking Thee to undertake. We're asking Thee for divine help, unction, and enablement to preach Thy Word, to preach Thy truth. Shut us in, Lord, with Thyself. Close out every thought that is not of God, we pray. Bring every thought into captivity to the will of God, to the mind of Christ. Let the Word of the Lord have free course amongst us tonight. And bless it, Lord, to the saints of God. Bless it, O God, to the salvation of sinners. Bless it, O God, to the glorifying of Christ. In His name we do pray and do ask all these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting this evening is verse number 36 of Mark's Gospel, chapter number 8. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, as you read through the Bible, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that the Bible is a book that contains many, many questions of one kind or another. Yes, there are questions that men have put to each other as they have met with each other in life. I think tonight of the question put by a man by the name of Barzillai to King David in the Old Testament. He asked this question of King David. He said, "How long have I to live?" He was considering the span of his life, that his life was soon coming to an end. He realized that he was not here forever upon this world, the scene of time. And that's a vital question for us all to consider and think about. None of us are here forever to stay upon the scene of time. Then there have been questions that men themselves have put toward God, their Maker. You think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The first thing you read about him in his conversion on that road was that he asked the Lord a question. And the question was this: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He had a desire to do the will of God, to obey the Word of God, to live out God's plan and God's purpose in his life. And no doubt that was something that Saul, who later became Paul, sought to do by the grace of God. He wanted to obey God's will and do God's will for his life. Likewise, that's a great question for every one of us to ask. Each one of us who know and love the Lord as Savior. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Oh, that we might serve the Lord, that we might do the will of God in our day and generation. And then in the Bible also you read about questions that the Lord has put directly to man himself. You think of what God said to Adam after Adam fell into sin and disobeyed the Lord and took the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. You read of God coming to him and God speaking to him. And he put this question to Adam. He says, "Adam, where art thou?" Yes, God knew where Adam was. God knew what Adam and Eve had done, how they had sinned and they'd taken the forbidden fruit. But with that question, he wanted Adam himself to face up to his sin, to consider his sin, his disobedience before Almighty God. And likewise, it's vitally important for every one of us to consider and to see our sin before an Almighty God. That was something that Isaiah the prophet realized, for he said in the presence of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips." How important it is that we see ourselves as sinners in the sight of a holy God. Well, in our text tonight here in Mark's Gospel chapter 8 and verse number 36, we have another all-important question that we find in the Scriptures. Here the Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking, and he utters a vital question, a question that is vital for every single one of us to consider, even in this meeting tonight. And the question is this, verse 36 of Mark chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What a question this is. In this chapter here where this question is found, you have the Lord Jesus Christ healing the blind man of Bethsaida. You see that there in verse 23 and verse 25 of the chapter. It says of the Lord Jesus that he took the blind man by the hand. And there you see the compassion of Christ. He did not pass by this man in his need, but he took him by the hand. In verse 25 it says, "And that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly." This man knew the touch of the Lord upon him. The Lord performed here a mighty miracle in love and compassion for this man that was blind. Following on from this, we see then how the Lord speaks with his disciples. And he speaks to them about his own death on the cross and about his own resurrection unto life evermore. And how we see that while he was here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ never lost sight of the cross and what he had come to do. This was always before him. And look at what we read there in verse number 31 of the chapter. It says of Christ, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." This was ever before Christ, and he never turned back from the cross and from doing the Father's will. And then he goes on and he speaks to his disciples about the matter of discipleship. And you see that in verse 34 and verse 35 of the chapter. He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And it's following on from this, dealing with the subject of discipleship, that the Lord then asks this solemn question in our text tonight. In verse number 36, where he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And as the Lord here speaks to his disciples with these words, he wanted the disciples and indeed others that day who were listening, and he wanted them to see the true value of the soul of man. He was speaking to the disciples about discipleship, about following the Lord, about serving the Lord. And he wanted them to grasp the true value, the true worth of the souls of men. And just as it was important for the disciples and indeed the people in the Savior's day to see the true worth, the true value of the souls of men, so it is also important for each and every one of us to consider this same truth. Yes, it is important that we recognize and that we see, that we consider the value of our souls, the value of the souls of men. Oh, friend, in the meeting tonight, can I say this is vital? Yes, that you consider the great treasure of your soul. Why? It's vital so that your soul can be saved from sin and that you can be absolutely sure and certain of God's heaven. How important then it is that you and I consider and think upon the value of our soul. As we think then upon this verse, there are 4 things I want you just to note with me about the soul of man. Notice first of all here with me the reality of man's soul, and you see that in verse 36 very clearly. In verse 37, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. And he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Twice over there in those two verses, Jesus Christ, he mentions here, he highlights the reality of man's soul. That man has a soul, that there's a spiritual part to man. People, this is consistent with the rest of the scriptures. On over 500 different occasions, from Genesis right through to Revelation, the Word of God mentions the certainty, the reality of man's soul. That man has a soul. Yes, sadly, there are many today, and they do not recognize this truth. They do not see this truth. And why that has come about? By false cults, false religion, especially by the lie of evolution. There are many in our society, and they think they're like the beast of the field, that they just have a body, and that's all that really concerns them. And when they die, that's the end of their existence. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Word of God teaches you and I very clearly that we have been created by God, and we have been created with a soul. There's a spiritual part to man's being. Turn with me in your Bible back to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 2, right back to the beginning of time. And the scriptural record of the creation of man here on earth in this scene of time. And I want you to see what it says there in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse number 7. Here read of God, the creator of man. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Yes, God has made man from the dust of the ground. But God has also made man with a soul. It says there, with a living soul. See here the truth of the Word of God. We are not like the beasts of the field. My, there's a spiritual part to our being. We have a soul. Yes, you and I, each and every one of us in this gathering, we have a soul. That is the spiritual part of our being. Yes, our soul thinks, it reasons. This is where the seat of all our affections lie. And the soul that you and I possess is but clothed and shrouded in a body of clay. That's but the covering, as it were, for our soul. But our soul has been created by God. Whenever our body dies and corrupts, what happens? Our soul departs immediately from the body to the bar of God's judgment. And the outcome of that judgment will determine whether our soul will be in heaven, or rather our soul will be in hell for all of eternity after this life, after this scene of time. You remember what is said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the verse number 7? It says there, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And when it talks there about the spirit returning unto God, it speaks there of the soul, the soul of man. We are created by God in the image of God. Yes, we have a body, but that is but the shroud, the covering of our soul. You think of the little children's chorus that we often sing. It says, "I've a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved on my heart, on my mind, while I am young." A soul to be saved. Friend, that is your most precious possession, your soul. Oh, friend, in the meeting tonight, please let this truth, as it were, be engraved upon your heart. Yes, you have a body. But more importantly than the body, God has made you with a soul. A soul, yes, that will leave your body at death and go to God's judgment bar. And the verdict of that judgment will determine where your soul will be in God's eternity. Oh, see here the reality of the soul. Christ here speaks of that reality. But not only do we see here the reality of man's soul, in the second place, I want you to notice the value of man's soul. Look again at what Jesus says here in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8 and the verse number 36. He says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And in those words and in that question, you see there how the Lord, he compares man's soul with all that this world can give, with all that this world can offer. And with that comparison, he shows to us the true worth, the true value, the true preciousness of the soul of man. He says here, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This comparison here, it really shows us that man's soul is of far greater value than this world. And my, this is because man's soul is eternal. Man's soul is immortal. Man's soul is that part of his being that never dies. But that is not the case with this world. This world is a dying world. It's a decaying world. It's a fleeting world, a temporal world, a transitory world. Now you think of what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able, he says, to kill the soul. There he reminds us and he tells us how the soul of man is immortal. And then in Matthew's gospel, he speaks of this earth, this world, and he says, heaven and earth shall pass away. This world is not here forever. It is temporal. It is fleeting. It is decaying. It is transitory. Well, friend in the meeting tonight, please understand that your soul is of far greater worth. It's of far greater importance than all that this world can give, all that this world can afford, or all this world can offer. Yes, your soul is an everlasting possession, but this world is fleeting. This world does not last. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, the things which are seen, he says, are temporal. This world is temporal. It's short in the span of God's eternity. And then he goes on and he says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our soul that we do not see, it's eternal. It's immortal. It is that which will last for all of the eternity of God. Turn with me in your Bible over to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12, to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I want you to go down to verses 19 and 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Here you read about a certain rich man who was only taken up with the here and now, the things of this earth. And in verses 19 and 20, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Here was a man, and he thought more of his goods than he did of his soul. He was only taken up with what he could see, the physical. God called him a fool. Why? Because he had no concern about his soul. No concern about the spiritual part of his being. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? They'll be taken from him. Because the things of this world, they do not last. They are temporal. They are fleeting. Friend, if there's one in the meeting tonight and you set your store upon the things of this world, the things of time and sense, and have no concern for your soul, then God says the same to you tonight. He says, thou fool, it's foolish to be taken up with the things of this world, the things of time and sense, and have no concern for our soul, for our spiritual being, for that part of our being that is immortal and eternal that God has created. Oh, don't be deceived by the devil. Don't be taken up with the things of the world, the things of time and sense, and neglect your soul. Yes, the soul of man is of much greater value than all that this world can offer. See that tonight from what Christ says here in our text. When he says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Christ says here, the world does not compare with the value, the worth, the treasure of the soul of man. But then there is another reason as well why the soul of man is of far greater value than the world. Yes, the world passes away, But also we can say further tonight, the soul of man is of greater value than all that this world can give. Why? Because Christ came and Christ died upon the cross. Christ shed his blood to atone for man's sin and to save the soul of man and to save the souls of sinful men. Yes, by his atoning death upon the cross, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He made a way whereby man could have his sins eternally forgiven by God, and with this pardon, he made a way for the souls of men to be saved. Saved from a lost eternity in hell itself, that place of God's endless punishment and torment and judgment for sin. The psalmist says of the soul of man, he says, the redemption of their soul is precious, and it is precious. Why? Because Christ had to come, that the Son of God, down into this world, and he had to go to the cross, as he was speaking about earlier on in this chapter, and there shed his blood to redeem the souls of sinful men. Turn your Bible, please, over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look with me, please, at the words of Peter there in verses 18 and 19. He says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot. Friend, you say in the meeting tonight, how precious is my soul? How valuable is my soul? I tell you tonight, look at the cross. Look at Christ coming and dying on the cross, shedding his blood. He was without sin, without spot, going as our substitute to the cross and taking upon himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there at the cross, you see the value of your soul. For Christ came, he went to the cross to redeem, to save the souls of sinful men and women and boys and girls and young people by his death upon the cross. The hymn writer says, oh, teach me what it meaneth, the cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole. Teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul. Why, as the hymn writer penned those words, they realized the great value, the worth of their soul was so great in the sight of God that Christ had to come, Christ had to die, Christ had to shed his blood for sinners upon the cross. Yes, such was the love of God and the value of man's soul that he sent his sinless Son into this world to die upon the cross. This was the plan of God, the purpose of God, the great outworking of the love of God for sinful man. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We read of Christ on the cross in the book of Isaiah, and it says he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And on the cross, yes, he bore the wrath of God that was our due upon himself. He shed his blood. He died. The Son of God gave himself up unto death. He gave up the ghost. What for? To make a way, to provide a way for your soul and my soul to be redeemed, to be saved, to be ready for heaven. That's how precious your soul is, dear friend. The Bible says Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save poor, lost souls. Oh, the reality of man's soul, the value of man's soul. Notice something else here in this text. Notice the loss of man's soul. Can man lose his soul? Well, Christ tells us he can. What does he mean by that? For he says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You notice that word lose there. Here the Lord shows us that it is possible for man to lose his own soul.
And that loss there refers to man's soul being lost in hell. That's what he's speaking about. That's what he's warning about. Lost in hell, that place of endless punishment and judgment for sin. That place of eternal separation from God after this life. This is something that you and I are warned about in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That speaks of the judgment of God upon the souls of sinners and hell itself. Turn with me in your Bible back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And here we read what will happen of the souls of those who are unsaved when Christ returns in power and great glory and in judgment. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and the verse number 42. It says there, and he shall cast them, it says, into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What a warning. What a judgment. Friend, understand this tonight, no matter who you are. Your soul, yes, will suffer eternal loss and ruin if you die and you leave this world as a non-repentant sinner, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. You look there at Mark's Gospel, in chapter number 8, and look at what it says in verse number 31 about the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. It says of Christ, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and notice it, and be rejected. These were the religious elite of the day, yet they rejected Christ. It says, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes. They turned away from Christ. They rejected Christ. They said, no, we will not have this man to be our Savior and to rule over us and to reign over us. They had no time for Christ. And my, if they died in their sin rejecting Christ, their souls were lost in hell forevermore. That's the warning of the Scriptures, the warning of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us there about a certain rich man, and he says, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And here the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that that soul, the soul of that man when he died, was in hell, lost, tormented in hell forevermore. Why? Why was his soul lost? Why is his soul still in hell tonight, still being tormented in hell tonight? Because he was a Christ rejecter. He did not repent of his sin. He turned away from the Lord. He perished in his sin. The soul was lost in hell forevermore. And friend, realize this, there's no such thing as soul sleep. People talk about that today, that there's such a thing as soul sleep, that the soul of man just sleeps, is never tormented. That's the lie of the devil. That's false religion. That's false teaching. When a person dies unsaved, their soul goes immediately from the scene of time into a lost eternity, into hell itself, and is tormented in hell's fire forever and ever. In the Bible, yes, you read of men like Felix, the Roman governor, men like Pontius Pilate, men like Judas Iscariot, and they loved their sin. They loved their position, their popularity. They loved the things of this world more than God. And they went on in their sin, and they rejected Christ, and their soul is lost in hell forevermore. And friend, if you turn away from the Lord Jesus and you reject Him as your Savior and you die in your sin, I must warn you that your soul too will be lost in hell forevermore. And there's no escape from hell. There's no exit plan from hell. Now, when you're lost in hell, you're lost forevermore. As the tree falleth, there shall it lie. Oh, heed the warning tonight of the Lord that you can lose your soul. Oh, don't be like those elders that we read of here in Mark's Gospel, those chief priests, those scribes. It says they rejected the Lord. The Lord who had just healed the blind man. The Lord who had performed mighty miracles amongst them. The Lord who had ministered in their midst. They turned away from the Lord. They rejected the Lord. Oh, don't you follow that path. Don't you follow that example. Notice one final thought tonight here. Notice here the salvation of man's soul. Dear friend in the meeting tonight, please understand this, that your soul can be saved. Praise God for that. You know, if your soul couldn't be saved, there'd be no point in preaching. It would be a futile exercise. But praise God, the message of the gospel tonight is this, your soul can be saved. Saved now in time and saved forevermore and made sure of heaven when you come to die, come to leave this world, come to leave this scene of time. How can your soul be saved? That's the message of the gospel. It is this, dear friend, if you come to Christ by faith, confess your sins to Him, rest on His sacrifice, rest on His atoning blood shed at Calvary, your soul will be saved, your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be set on the road to heaven and on the road to glory. Turn over with me to Acts of the Apostles, over in the middle, the early part of the New Testament, to chapter 16. And look with me, please, at the question that was asked by the Philippian jailer in verse number 30. Here was a man once had no concern about his soul. He was just taken up, like everybody else, with the things of here and now, the things of time and sense. But God dealt with him. God spoke to him. There was a great concern now in his soul. And he says to Paul and Silas in the prison cell in Philippi, in verse 30 of Acts 16, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what was the message he received from Paul and Silas? It was this, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He told that man, look to Christ. Trust in Christ. Rest upon Christ. Come to Christ by faith. Confess your sins to Him. And you shall be saved. That's the gospel. We're singing that great hymn earlier on, how the hymn writer spoke of anchoring his soul in the haven of rest. And that haven of rest was Christ. Tell me tonight, dear friend, is your soul anchored in Christ? That's the only true anchor for your soul. That's the only refuge for your soul. You come to Christ, confess your sins to Him. He'll pardon all your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He'll give you grace to live the Christian life, to live for His honor, to live for His glory. He'll give you a place in heaven, a place secure in heaven for your soul. When you come to die, come to leave this world, come to leave the scene of time. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Don't go away tonight without the Lord. Come to Christ, anchor your soul in Christ. Be saved for time and all of God's eternity to come. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, tonight for Thy presence. We thank Thee, Lord, for help given in the ministry of Your Word. We thank Thee for this question, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? We thank Thee for all in the meeting that have considered this question. And as a result of that, they've fled to Christ. For Lord, if there's any in the meeting tonight, and Lord, they're not saved, they've no hope, no in the closing moments of this meeting, may they come to Christ and trust Him, whom to know is life eternal. Answer prayer. Take us to our homes in safety. Give us traveling mercies, we pray. Bless us in this week that lies before us. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory, and giving Thee thanks. Amen.